I want to continue in our kingdom series. This is with number three. This is called Becoming Great. In the first week, we discovered that the king of his kingdom, wherever the king rules, is his domain. That's his kingdom, his domain. And that we discovered Jesus was both the creator and the redeemer. And that wherever the creator and the redeemer reigns, his essential nature is made manifest. And so if he reigns in our hearts, his kingdom reigns through us. Last week, we saw what it means to seek the kingdom as of the first importance, and that the kingdom's value in your life was displayed by what you are prepared to sell to attain it. I am fascinated by this reality that Jesus said repentance is the subject for the kingdom. Repent because the kingdom is coming. He didn't say repent because of your sins. He said repent because the kingdom is about to blow in. And if you don't take a new mind, if you don't get an upstairs narrative, you're going to completely miss the kingdom. The kingdom will blow right through your life. You'll end up resisting the kingdom if you embrace the downstairs narrative. If you embrace a worldly mindset, you will miss the kingdom. Because fundamentally, Jesus said that you have been, in Colossians, he says, you have been rescued out of the dominion, the kingdom of darkness. And God has brought you into the kingdom of light, of the Son that he loves. And he has qualified you to share in the inheritance in the kingdom of light. God qualified you, but he ripped you out of darkness, out of this kingdom of darkness, out of this way of thinking, and he's put you into a kingdom of light. And so because that's the truth, he wants you to take a new mind. He wants you to repent. Do not spend your life thinking like this when you're supposed to be living here. Because if you think in a worldly manner, you although everything is profoundly new in your life, you end up living just like those who've not yet been redeemed. Does that make sense? And what a tragedy that is. It is one of the greatest tragedies of the modern church is that you can come to faith in Jesus Christ and everything becomes new, because if anyone is found in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. You can be found as a new creation, but do not take a new mind and you're stuck with your old mindset, which James says is, if you have that kind of wisdom, it is unspiritual, earthly, and of the devil. Isn't that weird? So you have Peter who goes, Jesus says, who do you say I am? He goes, you are the Christ. And Jesus says, yes, Peter, my dad showed you that. Very cool, Peter. Peter said, it's my pleasure. And a little while later, Jesus starts to explain how he's going to suffer at the hands of the Pharisees and how he's going to be beaten and how he's going to be crucified. And Peter comes up to him and goes, Jesus, come. That's never going to happen to you. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God. You have in mind the things of the earth. Isn't that interesting? Now, I have never said that to somebody in my life. But maybe I should have. Maybe if we did it more, it would jerk some of us out of our worldly thinking. It would provoke some of us to stop thinking like this and start thinking up here. Jesus is desperate, hungry, eager to see you walk in all the riches and the fullness of the inheritance that he died to purchase for you. And this worldly thinking is one of the greatest thieves of the inheritance of the church. Do you understand why he's so frustrated with it? Does that make sense? He doesn't want you thinking with stinking thinking. He wants you to think up here. He wants you to take the mind of Christ. He's inviting and urging and wooing the church. Come up here and let me show you an inheritance that'll blow your mind. So I say, sign me up for that, Lord. And part of this series that I feel like the Lord has said we should be on, I really believe it's foundational for us as a church. I think it's more than just another series that God is giving us. It feels foundational. It feels like something the Lord is anchoring this church in. And I just want to invite you to think about it. If we end this time and this kingdom series has not altered the way you live, then we have missed the mark. Is that fair? So I'm preaching for transformation. That's the goal. That's what we're shooting for. Today, I want to talk about what it takes to become great in the kingdom. Because if there's anything that shows downstairs and upstairs, worldly and spiritual thinking, it's this issue. Bible says that we were made to be a kingdom. And there's various scriptures, two of them actually in Revelations. Revelation 1 says, He has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. Now, that doesn't... Because when they came to this in the original translations, they said, that doesn't make sense. How can people be a kingdom? So they said, He has made us to be kings and priests. Because they didn't know how to deal with that. In Revelation 5, he uses the same refrain. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. Some people on this planet live in an oligarchy. Some people live in a monarchy. Some people live in a democracy. Some in a dictatorship. Some in a federal republic, some in a communist state, some in a religious republic. But the Bible says that God has made us to be a kingdom. Why? Because He appointed Jesus as the king, and anybody who believes and submits to Him is part of a kingdom. You have been made a kingdom. Not a monarchy, not a representative republic, not a democracy. You have been made a kingdom. And because we are a kingdom... Kingdoms work in a different way. Kingdoms work exclusively, entirely at the whim and the command and the desire of the king. How well you do in a kingdom is entirely up to how well your relationship and how good your relationship with the king is. That's the whole package. And 2 Peter 1:3 says, you have everything you need for life and godliness through your knowledge of him. There's no other, well, I don't really want to have a relationship with Jesus. I'm just going to come to church and you can teach me the principles. And I'll go ahead and run with the principles. No, it's going to fall flat. You do not have everything you need for life and godliness through biblical principles. No, you have everything you need for life and godliness through your knowledge of the King. It's our kingdom. He has made you to be a kingdom. Is everybody still with me? Now, Jesus said this kingdom is otherworldly. It is not of this world. It is different. And so if you forget everything else about the sermon, I want you to at least remember this piece, that there are two separate kingdoms. The kingdom that you have been made into is otherworldly. You are an alien, the Bible says. As aliens and strangers, 1 Peter 2:11, as aliens and strangers in this world. And Jesus said in John 18, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by Jewish leaders. Which is why when Peter whips out the sword, hacks the high priest's ear off. He wasn't a surgeon. He wasn't aiming for his ear. If you know what I mean. He was just, what? Jesus rebukes him. He said, Peter, come on now, Peter. Because Jesus is about to make this boast. My servants are not fighting. There's Peter. No, I'm fighting. I'm with you. Peter, repent. Do you understand? But now my kingdom is from another place. You have been made a kingdom which is otherworldly. Not of this world, not like this world at all. For this world is under the dominion of darkness, but you are in the dominion of the King of Light. Now, the fundamental nature, if you understand that, that's just by way of introduction, just a common understanding, just making sure that everybody's on the same page. If you understand that, you understand the fundamental nature of the kingdom is established by the King. The corporate culture, if you like, of the kingdom is established by the King. Everything he likes is valued. Everything he dislikes is disdained in this kingdom. What he esteems and what he values are going to be celebrated, and what he dislikes will be diminished. What is the nature of our king? If this kingdom takes its fundamental nature from his character, the question you have to ask yourself is, what is he like? Because you can fool some of the people some of the time. You can fool all of the people some of the time, but you cannot fool all of the people all of the time. Eventually, who you are will become apparent to everybody. Who you are in the core of your being, who you are in the depths. If you are an arrogant person, but you pretend and you feign humility for a small portion of time, eventually who you are will become apparent. You can do nothing against truth, but only for truth, Paul says in Corinthians 16. You can only manifest truth. You can lie about it. You can pretend it's not there. You can say false things about it. But truth will out. People will know who you are. And who Jesus is will out. His kingdom will take its fundamental nature from his character. So I want to just look very briefly at who Jesus is to give you an understanding of this is the kingdom that you are part of, so that you and I know how we can function in it. See, Jesus swapped the worship of angels for the mockery of the crowds of Jerusalem. He swapped his crown in heaven for the dusty and thorny one they put on his head at Golgotha. He endured scornful questioning instead of wonder and worship and awe. And Philippians 2 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Does it say God made him nothing? No, he made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, the nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself. Did God humble him? No, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Now, this fundamental nature of Jesus of not grabbing on to a position, not trying to go, no, but I'm equal with Father, I'm equal with you. I want you to know that. The Bible says he let it go willingly, happily. He let it go, and he came as a servant. Didn't bother him in the slightest. He came to serve. This is your king. Jesus said, take my yoke on me and learn from me, because I am humble and gentle, and you'll find rest for your souls. And now, to demonstrate this truth, because Jesus came, lived this life, he was living it in front of his disciples, and the disciples weren't getting it. Because Jesus would teach them about how to be great in the kingdom, and they go, yeah, that's great. Just hang on, Jesus, we're going to have a little discussion about who's the greatest. And they kept having these discussions. No, I'm greater, I'm better than you. I healed 14 more people than you did, and I was counting. And Jesus kept on saying, God, what were you guys discussing? And then they were all embarrassed. Well, we were talking about who was the greatest. So to demonstrate this truth, Jesus enacted a demonstration. And that's found in John 13. And it's just before the Passover. Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave the world. And the evening meal was in progress. The devil had already prompted Judas. And Jesus knew two things. The Father had put all things under his power. I don't know what you like when you close that deal that you've been dreaming about, when you win the race, you win the Olympic gold, you've been training for this for 4 years. When you hit that moment of sheer brilliance and success, and the world is your oyster, and the Bible says in this moment of revelation, Jesus knows I am the master of the universe. In that moment of revelation, Jesus knew that God had put all things under his feet, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal. This is what he did in that moment of revelation. All of creation is subject to me. So he got up from the meal, wrapped a towel around his waist, poured water into a basin, began to wash his disciples' feet, which was the lowest and meanest job on the planet in a Jewish mind. it was considered the most embarrassing and base place to serve, that you were given the job to wash other people's feet. Still in the Middle East today, the greatest insult is to throw your shoe at somebody. It's considered very base. Jesus, in this culture, knowing that he was master of the universe, took the lowest place of service, got up and served his disciples by washing their feet. Jump down to verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? Because they didn't. Peter was fighting with him. No way, you're not going to do my feet. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, because that is what I am. But now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. See, the king of the kingdom said, guys, I'm going to give you a measurement, a mechanism of measurement. Because I'm standing at the end, the finish line, and here's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for the person who has served others the most. And the person who has spent their life serving others the most, I will claim to be greatest in the kingdom. And the person who has served the least will cross the finish line and maybe way ahead of some of the people who are serving others. And he said, they'll proclaim them the least in the kingdom. So I just want you to know, I want you to be real clear. You want to know about greatness? This is how it comes in the kingdom. This is the Polaroid filter that I'm going to apply. Served others. Humility, consideration of others, and servanthood are huge values in the kingdom, because the kingdom takes its fundamental nature from the king. And humility, consideration of others, and servanthood is who Jesus is. Matthew 18. At that time, the disciples came to him. So he's talking about he went into Capernaum. It was his home city. The disciples came to him and asked him, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Just asked him straight. Okay, Jesus, stop teasing us. Who's greatest in the kingdom? And he called a little child to him, and he placed the child among them, and he said, truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. Now, Mark 9, the same story, which I prefer the Mark 9 story. It says, they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they'd argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if any of you wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. And he took a little child and had him stand among them, and taking him in his arms. I like that version. This child is probably 46 years old. It's a paidon. That's usually about the age. It's a little five-year-old. Jesus called a five-year-old. Come here. And then he knelt down next to him and he put his arms around him, taking him in his arms. The little five-year-old's a bit freaked out by these 12 apostles. Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. Whoever welcomes me doesn't welcome just me, but the one who sent me. Humility, servanthood, considering others, is massive to the king. See, the wisdom that comes from heaven is a very different wisdom than that which emanates from the earth. Because if you said, let's talk about greatness from this perspective, Wayward consideration of others, humility. Where would those come? People would probably mention a whole bunch of other things. You're going to be great. But Jesus said, this is how it works in the kingdom. There's no other standard. There's no other way. Well, I don't like that. I'm going to work hard. Okay, well, you do what you want. But Jesus said, I'm just telling you, this is the deal. If you want to be great in my kingdom, this is how you get there. The greatest in the kingdom will be the one who served the most. Because of Jesus, it says in Philippians 2, he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and given him the name that is above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess the glory of God the Father. Why? Because he humbled himself the most. He who was the King of glory became the slave of humanity, and God has exalted him back to the highest place. If you want to be great in the kingdom, then this is the way you have to go. If you want to be great in the eyes of men, you don't have to go this route. You really don't. You want to be great in the kingdom? This is the only way. And it wasn't just a small point for Jesus. It wasn't just a sideline issue. In Mark 10, people were bringing their little children, Luke calls them babies, to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked him. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. That means angry. He was ticked off in the Greek. And he said to them, let the little children come to me and don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. That's why Jesus said it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom. Does he have a problem with money? No. He just goes, for many, many people who are rich, arrogance is their, they wear arrogance, the proverb says, like a shield. And the kingdom is received by humility. So where does promotion in the kingdom come from? No one from the east or from the west or from the desert can exalt themselves. It is God who judges. He brings one down, he exalts another. You know what's beautiful about this? Is that you were born for this. This is not some obscure set of rules that you in your heart of hearts are not wired to be. No, this is exactly who God made you to be in this new covenant. Exactly how he has fashioned you. This is precisely how your new nature works. You were born and equipped and set aside to be exactly like your king. You bear his nature. I'm not preaching bad news at you. I'm not preaching a law and legalistic rules. I'm just reminding you of this is how exactly how Jesus has wired you. He's written this in your heart and put it in your mind so that you can walk out of here and walk in the glory of the kingdom. You were born for this. So how do I do this? You know, and you lean into the new nature and the mind of Christ that you have been given. This is natural to you. Oh, Greg, you don't know I'm an arrogant person. No, you're not. If you've been born again, you're not arrogant. You're humble. You are made in the image of your Creator. What you need is a new mind. But you have been given the mind of Christ. So know and lean into your new nature. And if you're walking around and you're tempted to be the old you, which is dead, by the way, which has been crucified, which has been cut away from you, that old you no longer exists. You died. But the enemy will go, oh, no, you're still alive. When you get that temptation, just go, hey, no, let me explain. I'm made in the image of my Creator. Behold, everything has become new about me. It is foreign to my new nature to be arrogant. It's foreign. I'm not born for this. I was born to walk in humility. It is my desire to serve my King. It is logical. It is the passion of my heart, because I was born not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed. I've been transformed. There is somebody new on the inside of me, and that new person is fueled by the indwelling presence of my God, and I walk in humility. Lean in to your new nature. Settle in to who you are. You know, they call old money, because old money doesn't have to prove it's got money. New money has to still prove it. That's why you see the really, really wealthy people, they come in, they arrive in an old truck in the parking lot, come in with the whole holy jeans, you know, and they don't look like they got a lot of money, because they don't need to prove it to anybody. They just put on what was comfortable and came to church. New money. Got the Rolex and the, you know, the hairstyle and the... I'm not anti-Rolexes and nice hairstyles. I'm just saying, at some stage, you settle into who you are. You don't have to prove it. See, Jesus could take a servant's towel and serve in the most menial capacity, because his identity was not wrapped up in what he was currently doing. His identity came from his Father. If you get to the place where your identity comes from your Father, then you're happy to serve no matter what, because no matter where I serve, it does nothing to diminish me as a person. Hello? If I don't know this, then I get knotted, because you asked me to serve in a thing that's below my station. That's below me. Uh-huh. Praise God that Jesus never took that attitude. That's below me. It's beneath my station to go and lay my life down, although I never sinned, as a sacrifice for many. It's below my station for me to go become part of my creation, humble myself, take upon myself their sin. When you lean into your new nature, when your identity comes from heaven, then you serve at the pleasure of your Father with ease. Because whether I'm serving in the back room or on the front stage, it alters my definition and my nature not one bit. It does not change who I am, because my identity does not come from the place that I serve. My identity comes from my relationship to my Father. Number two, understand that the King has let us in on his grading system. See, we live in this plane. We live in a worldly plane. And in a worldly plane, people will not just let you get away with arrogance, they'll actually applaud it. But we serve a Father who came, and Jesus came and said, listen, I just want to let you know, guys, if you want to be great in the kingdom, then you must learn to serve everybody. The greatest servant, the person who humbles himself the most, they'll be the greatest in the kingdom. Because my kingdom, Jesus said, has my nature. It takes its fundamental character from me, and I am humble and gentle. And so is my kingdom. Lastly, make up your mind that you're going to please your King. So what does that mean, Greg? Well, it means that in any given situation, I ask one question. Lord, what will please you? What will make you happy? That. Then it's my delight to do your good pleasure. My mind is not filled with 300 questions. I've only got one. What makes you happy? What would you like me to do now? My mind is not full of, oh, if I do that, then they're going to think. See, Jesus said to his disciples, the disciples were all about, well, I'm better than you, and you're great. And Jesus said, guys, stood with a five-year-old, held him. Unless you guys all change that way of thinking, unless you don't stop that stuff and start thinking like this little kid, you'll never enter the kingdom. We are confident, 2 Corinthians 5, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord, so we make it our goal to please him. Whether we're at home in the body or away from it, for we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. The judgment seat of Christ is not about whether you make heaven or not. It's about the rewards for the way you lived. It's the Polaroid at the end of the life when you've spent a lifetime of effort and you get, then you go, ta-da! And Jesus runs you your life and all your works through the matrix of humility and servant service. And I think there are going to be some people who've spent their whole life in selfish ambition and arrogance, and they're going to have built kingdoms, I mean massive things, and they're going to pass through the serve of Jesus' humility and service and go, oh, there's not much left there, buddy. But come in as one escaping through flames, the Bible says. Well, come in, yeah. No, welcome. And some people who poured up their lives and served and blessed and walked in humility go, angels are going to stand to attention and salute them. Going to whisper quietly as one of the generals. Little old lady. Shh. A general right there. Becoming great. Now that you know it, Jesus said. Now that you know this, you'll be blessed if you do it. Do you want to be great? Because you can be. There's no limit on that. There's no hindrance. Jesus didn't say, okay, I've appointed, there's only going to be 200 great people and I've chosen them. No, he said, if you want this, you can be it. If you want to be great, learn to serve. Because if you humble yourself like a child or like Jesus did, then you can be great in the kingdom. And that's a choice we have to make for ourselves. So let me pray for us. And you can make this choice in your own heart. Father, we're pretty clear about this. You are pretty clear about this. Greatness in your kingdom is about our choice to serve. It's about our choice for humility. It's about considering others. And now that I know this, Lord, I choose today to lean into my new nature, which has been created to be like you, Jesus. And I say, Holy Spirit, teach me how to serve well, how to lay down my life well, how to walk in humility, Lord. That is my nature. Renew our minds, Lord. Give us repentance to take a new mind on these things so that we're not earthly and unspiritual, but heavenly and spiritually minded. Give us strength and revelation, Lord, Holy Spirit, on these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just say one more thing. Jesus did not walk around apologetically apologizing for the fact that he was the King of Glory. Jesus never gave himself to people so that they could tell him what to do. Jesus, while he was the most humble person on the planet, while he came from the greatest height and humbled himself to the lowest depth, did never once give over the destiny and call of God on his life to the people that he was serving. He gave that loyalty to his Father alone. So there's just one caveat. Don't walk around and be doormats for people. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not going to make you great in the kingdom. Your service to your king, your honor, the first place in your heart goes to him. And then whatever he, wherever he says for you to serve, that's where you serve. But let him be the master. Does that make sense? Praise God.